Please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and to introduce our lesson, we want to read verse 3. Matthew 18, verse number 3. And said, that is, this is our Lord speaking, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That was part of the Lord's response when the disciples were concerned about who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That particular matter came up at least 3 times during the Lord's ministry. This is one of those occasions. But what we want to notice is that Jesus emphasized conversion as he was responding to what the disciples were concerned about. And Jesus clearly taught that conversion is a requirement for entering the kingdom of heaven. Unless a person is converted, and as he becomes innocent like a little child, it's not possible to enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand just how important conversion is. It's a very important subject, and that particular matter deserves our careful attention. We won't be able to study all the passages in the Bible that relate to conversion, but we do want to consider a number of verses that involve conversion that actually have to do with the people who lived in the city of Corinth. So the main point we want to emphasize in our lesson is that the Corinthians help us learn about conversion. And there are various ways in which the people in Corinth help us to know what the Lord wants us to know concerning this very important matter. We've already established the fact from Matthew 18 and verse 3 that conversion is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. We conclude that it is a requirement that we must meet, so we need to understand the Lord's will on this very important matter. The approach that we want to take in our study is to look at verses that tell us about the occasion when people in Corinth were converted. We'll read from Acts chapter 18. And then we want to turn our attention to some verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians that have to do with conversion. Those letters were written to the people in Corinth after they were converted, but there's some very important information revealed in those two letters that we need to be mindful of in order to understand fully what the Lord wants us to know about conversion. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, of course, the book of Acts was written by Luke, and we want to consider what he wrote concerning the conversion of the people in Corinth in verses 1 through 11. Let's read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought," or worked, "for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. According to verse 1 of this chapter, Paul traveled to Corinth. He had been in the city of Athens. We read about a number of things that took place in that city in the chapters that lead up to chapter 18. But Paul had been in Athens. He traveled to Corinth. And we learn from verses 2 and 3 that in Corinth, Paul lived and worked with a couple. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. They're mentioned a number of times in Paul's letters. They must have been very close. But Paul lived with these people. They had recently moved to Corinth from Italy because the emperor had Jewish people expelled from Italy. So they traveled to Corinth. There they came in contact with Paul, and because they had the same occupation, they were all tent makers, Paul lived with them and he worked with them. It's my understanding that when Paul would go to a new area preaching the gospel, he would either support himself with his own hands or he would accept financial support from areas where congregations had been established. If you'll study his writings very carefully, he did not accept support from new areas. That would put a big burden upon him to have support, but he was removing one possible obstacle. You see, he had a number of critics, people who criticized everything the man did. Some would no doubt say, Paul's just in it taking your money, trying to discredit him in the eyes of Christians. Well, he removed that because he would work and provide his own support, or he would accept support from other areas. Well, Paul worked as a tent maker. However, I want you to notice what he did every Sabbath day. You see, the Jews considered the Sabbath to be a day of rest. Now, the law of Moses had been taken away, but there were still many people who were worshiping according to the Old Testament system. So there would be people going to the synagogue, and it would be on the Sabbath day. Remember, before Paul became a Christian, he was a Jew. He would have been welcome in the synagogue. If he was given an opportunity to teach or preach, he would take advantage of that opportunity. And he'd often reason with people there out of the scriptures, that is, from the Old Testament scriptures, showing that Jesus is the Son of God. So Paul traveled to Corinth from Athens. There he lived and worked with Aquila and Priscilla. They were all tent makers. But then on the Sabbath days, Paul would go to the synagogue. According to verse 5, two of Paul's very close friends joined him in Corinth. Their names were Silas and Timothy. Well, they had been in the area known as Macedonia. And if you will consider what's written in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, when they traveled to Corinth, they brought a gift to him. That would be a tremendous blessing. He would be relieved of having to support himself because they furnished him with a gift from another area. That led Paul to earnestly declare that Jesus is the Christ. No doubt that gave him a lot of encouragement. He was able to devote his full time to preaching that wonderful message. We learn from verse 6 that after the Jews rejected his message, Paul turned to the Gentiles. Now, he was selected by the Lord to be a special messenger to the Gentile people. Peter primarily preached to people who were Jewish. Now remember, he was the first one to carry the gospel to Cornelius, that is, the first Gentile convert. But basically, Peter worked with Jewish people. Paul, on the other hand, worked primarily with Gentile people. That was the work that the Lord gave him to do. However, being a Jew himself and loving the nation of Israel and his fellow Jews, he would give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why he would go to the synagogue. If they received his message, that would be wonderful. But if they rejected his message, then he would be free from their blood and he would turn to the Gentiles. We learn from verse 7 that Paul went to the home of a man named Justus. And verse 8 is a key verse in our study. Here we read about a man named Crispus. His household is mentioned, and many other people in Corinth are mentioned as well. What does this verse tell us about all these people? They heard the gospel, they believed it, and they were baptized. Here, we're pointing out how the people in Corinth were converted. Paul, the preacher sent by the Lord, went to Corinth. He had been in Athens. He went to Corinth, spreading the good news. Some people rejected his preaching. He turned his attention to the Gentiles. But there were some who did hear. And they believed his message. And they responded by being baptized. Let's keep in mind what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission after he was resurrected from the dead and just before he ascended to heaven. He told the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. So here we have Luke showing us how the Great Commission was being carried out. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts begins with the Lord being with the disciples for a period of 40 days after his resurrection. He then ascended to heaven. Before he ascended, he gave the apostles a step-by-step plan for evangelizing the world. He said, start in Jerusalem, go throughout Judea, go through Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the plan for the book of Acts. If you study it very carefully, you'll see that Luke followed that particular plan throughout this great book of history. Well, verse 8, as I mentioned, is a key verse in our study. We learn from this verse how the people in Corinth were converted. Well, in verses 9, 10, and 11, the Lord encouraged Paul, and he consequently taught in Corinth for a year and 6 months. If you'll study Paul's work, he stayed in that one area for quite an extended time. During that time, he would have been teaching and preaching. The people in Corinth were blessed to have an inspired apostle in their presence for that length of time. Later, Paul wrote 2 letters to the Christians in Corinth that have been preserved for us. And we want to turn our attention now to some verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians that have to do with conversion. Now, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 18 about the conversion of the people in Corinth. I love studying the book of Acts because it's been often called the book of conversions. We're able to study what people actually did to become Christians, to be converted and have their sins taken away. I've mentioned this a number of times. I know everybody's different. Everybody has their own way of approaching things. But when it comes to learning things, it helps me to see someone else set the right example. I can observe what that person does, and I can take it in, and that's very helpful to me. Now, another person will approach matters differently. He can take a book and read it and understand it precisely. Well, that helps me some, but it helps me to a greater extent to actually see what someone does. Doesn't matter what it is. That's just the way I like to learn. It's very helpful to me. I like to have examples to watch and admire and learn from. That's what the book of Acts is. It provides us with a number of examples of people who were converted, were able to understand the Lord's Great Commission. We can see how it was carried out, that people were converted and became members of the kingdom of heaven. Always keep in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's another way of saying, if you want to be members of the kingdom, conversion is a requirement. Well, we've seen from the book of Acts what the people in Corinth did to be converted. We know from 1 Corinthians that some things took place in that congregation after Paul left that should not have been done. Paul corrected those things in the 1 Corinthian letter. And then in the 2 Corinthian letter, he commended those Christians for undergoing the changes that were necessary. So after we've been converted, it's important for us to continue studying this matter, because not only must we be converted, we must stay converted. The people in Corinth, at least some of them, did not stay converted. They had to learn the truth and have the errors pointed out to them so they could make the necessary changes. So here we have Paul writing back to these people who had been converted, and he's teaching some very important matters that have to do with conversion. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and read verse 17. This is a wonderful passage. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We learn from this special passage that when we are converted, we become new creatures. It seems that for a time, some of the people in Corinth forgot that. They need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded of that on a regular basis as well. When we are converted, we become new creatures. The old is gone, and thank the Lord for that. All things become new. Thank the Lord for that. Not long ago, I saw something or read something. I don't even remember what it was, but it brought up an old memory from the past. And I had to stop for a minute and think, thank the good Lord, I don't have to worry about that anymore. When we're converted, we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. What a great blessing that is. You know, I believe many times today when people are facing various difficulties and are looking for a better way, they need to be reminded that when a person becomes a Christian, he's a new creature. The old is gone. All things become new. I like to say it this way, and I didn't originate this. We're given a clean slate. Well, that's a great blessing. I believe we need to teach that when it comes to helping people understand what the Bible teaches about conversion. Well, exactly when is it that we become new creatures? That's a good question. And to answer it, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read a few verses starting at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. The people who had been converted in Corinth had participated in some of those activities listed in verses 9 and 10. But what happened? Verse 11 goes on to say, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We become new creatures when we are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord. I have heard that some people doubt that they can actually be forgiven of their sins, that may have done something that they consider to be so bad that the Lord won't forgive. Look at all those activities listed in verses 9 and 10. That pretty much includes everything, doesn't it? Will the Lord forgive people who participate in those activities? Some of the people in Corinth had done those very things, but they had been washed, sanctified, and justified. In other words, the old had been taken away, and all things had become new. Exactly when were these people washed, sanctified, and justified? We've already read about the occasion when many of the people in Corinth heard, believed, and were baptized. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and read verse 13. This is another key passage that we need to study in connection with conversion. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It is through baptism that we enter the Lord's one body. Now man says that there are many bodies. My Bible says there's one body. And we know what that one body is. It's the church. The Bible's very clear in revealing that. Are there many ways to get into whatever body we choose? No, there's one way to get into the one body. We're baptized into that one body. Well, that harmonizes completely with what's revealed in other passages. Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Also Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is through baptism that we enter the Lord's one body. Well, I believe that's pretty plain and pretty easy to understand. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, but that's what the Bible teaches. And it is by what the Bible teaches that we'll be judged on that last great day. Now, we're looking at verses right now from 1 and 2 Corinthians that have to do with conversion. We've shown that when we are converted, we become new creatures, and what a blessing that is. That takes place when a person is washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord. It is when we are baptized that we are able to enter the Lord's one body. Being in the Lord's one body is a special privilege. It also carries with it special responsibilities. But let's look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians 12, which show that Christians are members of the one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, when we study from this chapter, keep in mind that Paul was dealing with spiritual gifts. The people in the Corinthian church were not using their gifts properly. They had to have their errors pointed out to them, and they needed to be taught the right way to use their spiritual gifts. So in chapter 12, Paul pointed out what the spiritual gifts were. In chapter 13, he showed how long they would last. And in chapter 14, he showed the people in Corinth how to properly use their spiritual gifts. Now that's a rough outline for chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians concerning spiritual gifts. Well, there were some people in the Corinthian church who, remember, there were 9 spiritual gifts. Some of them thought that they had gifts that were superior to others. It would appear from what's revealed to us that the people who had the ability to speak in tongues, that is, foreign languages, they thought that their gift was better than the other gifts. They wanted to flaunt their gift and look down on others who possessed the other gifts. The people who possessed the other gifts became jealous or envious of those who spoke in tongues, and you can imagine the confusion that existed in the Corinthian church. Well, Paul showed that all 9 spiritual gifts are important. And in making that point, he referred to various parts of the body. You know, the human body is made up of many parts. They're all important. And Paul talks about the eye, the nose, the ear, and the mouth, and so forth. All of the parts of the body are important. And we have 2 eyes. Would you want to lose one? I wouldn't. I was thinking the other day, I had excellent vision for many years. But then when year number 40 came around, I noticed some changes taking place, and I've been wearing glasses ever since. But when I started wearing glasses, I made up my mind I was going to wear them. I wasn't going to be taking them on and off and so forth. I was going to wear them, and I want them to fit so that I did not have to constantly adjust them. I remember seeing one preacher in Tennessee who had developed a habit. It was so distracting that I actually started watching. About every 12 seconds, he did this. It was so distracting. I told Teresa, I said, if I ever wear glasses, of course, I started wearing them not long after that. I said, I'm going to get some that fit. I knew another preacher who had the kind of go way down on your nose, and he would look out at his audience like that. And I thought that was distracting. But he'd almost make a ceremony of taking his glasses off and putting them in the case and putting them in his coat pocket. And then when he got ready to read, he pulled out the case, opened it up, and put them on and read. And I thought, man, that's just ridiculous. That was very distracting. Well, I tried to learn from the mistakes made by some other people when it came to wearing glasses. But I said that to say this. My eyes are important to me, and I'm thankful that with my glasses I can see pretty well. I don't want to lose one of my eyes. It's just that important. Now, I can't say that the eye is more important than the ear. Well, I now have hearing aids too. I like to be able to hear most things, not all things, just like I like to be able to see most things, but not all things. But she says those are just two small parts of my body. They're both important. I can't say that the eye is more important than the ear. And I can't have the ear getting jealous of the eye because it hears and doesn't see. Wouldn't that be ridiculous for different parts of the human body to start acting like that? They all have a function to fulfill, and they cooperate. And that's the way the good Lord designed it at the very beginning. The whole body is coordinated. It works, all the different parts work together. Well, that's the imagery that Paul presented in 1 Corinthians 12 to show that all the spiritual gifts served an important purpose. It did absolutely no good for one person with a particular gift to become jealous of someone else who had a different gift, or for one person to act superior to another. He showed that all nine spiritual gifts were important. But in dealing with that, he showed that when we are converted, we are members of the Lord's body. Now let's look at several verses. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. When we study the subject of conversion, we need to point out that Christians, those who have been converted, are members of the one body. The Lord gives us our individual talents and abilities, and as we use those talents and abilities, we're just like the different parts of the human body that all work together so that it can function and do what needs to be done. The Lord's very wise when it came to the way that he created the human body. He's also wise in the way he designed the church. The church is composed of members, and when we are converted, we enjoy the blessing of being members of the Lord's body. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. Well, we began with the Lord's statement in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, which shows how conversion is a requirement for entering God's kingdom. We pointed out what conversion involves from the example set by the people who lived in Corinth. We read about that in Acts chapter 18. And then we're able to cover a lot of points from 1 and 2 Corinthians that relate to conversion, to know what the Lord wants us to know. Well, we've kind of halfway scratched the surface when it comes to dealing with information in the Bible that has to do with conversion. Let's always remember what Jesus said. Except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What a great blessing it is to be a member of the Lord's kingdom. That takes place when we are converted. And the Lord made it possible through his sacrifice for us to have the forgiveness of sins. And we can study about these people in Corinth. Some of those people had a horrible background, but they were washed, sanctified, and justified when they were converted.